encourage you as you encourage me in living the Christian life and being faithful to God. Just while we have a chance here, I want to see who's out there tonight. And first of all, I'd like to say, when you get to y'all's age, you don't have to get up and move, okay? Wherever you're comfortable, that's fine. Just stay there. You don't have to do that, you know, move in thing. But anyway, who is from another congregation in the area? Okay? Another congregation, not Jacksonville. Raise your hand high. Okay? Hi. All right. Let's start over here. Where are y'all from? All right. Rome. Where else? Ironton. Henderson. West Huntsville. All right. We have a good representation here tonight of various congregations, and that's great. As I told you this morning, I have come 2,000 miles to raise perseverance awareness among all of us and to continue to think about this Bible topic. Anybody ever been to California? Anybody ever been that far? I know some of you have mentioned that you have connections, you've have family there, you've been there, or one sister told me she was actually born there, but I promised not to tell you who that was. But some of you have been to Stockton, too, and you probably were lost. That's how you ended up in Stockton, but some of you have been there and know where I'm from, and the great thing is that it really doesn't matter where you go in this country or around the world. When you have a bond in Jesus Christ, there's instant love and friendship, and I feel that being among you, and I'm grateful to have this opportunity to share in these sessions with you. Tonight we're talking about why everyone needs perseverance. It's ironic that Alan mentioned this morning reading the newspaper and the kinds of things that are found in the paper yesterday, or any day. Some of you may remember, no doubt, back in 1983, country music singer Ann Murray had a song entitled "A Little Good News." You remember that? Made the top of the country music list in 83. I rolled out this morning, kids had the morning news show on. Brian Gumbel was talking about the fighting in Lebanon. Some sick senator was squawking about the bad economy. It's going to get worse, you see. We need a change of policy. There's a local paper rolled up in a rubber band. One more sad story, one more than I can stand. Just how I'd like to see the headlines say. Not much to print today. Can't find nothing bad to say. Nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. Nobody OD'd. Nobody burned a single building down. Nobody fired a shot in anger. Nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use a little good news today. Why everyone needs perseverance? As if we need to ask that question, the bottom line is everyone will face trials and temptations. The passage that I've called your attention to for this series of lessons from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Reminds us that this is so. We will all face trials and temptations. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you wax not weary, fainting in your souls. We've talked about different aspects of this verse, and I remind you of this wonderful lead-in phrase of encouragement. The main idea of this sentence in verses 1 and 2 is, let us run the race. It's supported by three dependent clauses or three phrases that give it fullness of meaning by saying, run the race with endurance. After all, you're surrounded by all kinds of encouragement. And lay aside the things that would encumber your progress, all the while looking to Jesus. And these words like endurance and weary and fainting, these are testifying to you and me of the reality that we know and of the teaching of Scripture that every one of us needs endurance, because every one of us is going to face trials and temptations. This verse shows, in all that it states and implies, the reality of living in this world, with sin and all of the hardships that are part and parcel of life in the flesh. This verse shows the reality. We live very long here upon this planet. We are going to face trials and temptations. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12, Solomon says, the prudent man sees danger and hides himself. But the simple just goes on and suffers for it. What does that mean? That means someone who is prudent or has the skill set for wise, moral, spiritual living will see things developing and in advance and say to himself, I need to stay away from that. I need to avoid that if I can. The prudent man sees danger and hides himself. But the simple, the one who is looking at things just at the moment, the one who is not understanding the complexities of consequences and the eternal weight of matters, he just goes on. Doesn't take the warning signs and then suffers for it. And so we have this encouragement from the wise man Solomon, that we might, in applying it to our lesson tonight, say something like this. Life is hard enough. There's no need for us to make it more difficult than it needs to be. The Hebrews writer says, you're going to have to run and persevere and endure and have fortitude and resolve. You're going to have to be looking to Jesus. You need to get the encouragement that others have done this before. But don't forget this one thing. You need to lay aside. You need to throw off. You need to get rid of those things that will weigh you down, trip you up, and prevent you from finishing the race. That's where we focus tonight. We focus on that phrase, laying aside, seeing that there is a dangerous world out there, seeing things in advance, hiding ourselves from the things that would trip us up, throwing off those things that hinder us. We are going to have trials and temptations. And where we can, we have to throw those things off. Why does everyone need perseverance? Because the worst possible thing that a human being could or will ever hear is this: depart from me, you who are cursed. Enter into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. Is that not the worst thing anyone could possibly ever hear? That's why we need perseverance. That's why we can't give up. That's why we need to take very seriously the fact that there are things in our lives that can weigh us down, trip us up, and prevent us from finishing the race. Jesus put it like this in the parable of the sower. If you want to turn to your Bibles and make special note of this, turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. In explaining what the seed falling on the different soils and the different outcomes means, Jesus, with reference to the soil known as the rocky soil, that thin soil where the seeds sprang up quickly, yet didn't survive, he says this: "And he that was sown upon the rocky places, that is he that heareth the word, and straightway with joy receiveth it." What is he saying? The seed that fell upon the rocky ground. This represents someone who received it and was happy, received it with joy. "Yet hath he not rooted himself." He doesn't have any roots. "Mark it. But he endureth for a while." Why do we need perseverance? Why do we need endurance? Because we're all going to face trials and temptations. We don't want it to be said of us, "Well, he endured, she endured for a while." Of us, we want it to be said, "He endured till the end. She persevered till her last breath." We want to maintain our Christian faith through the trials of life. And along that way, the need for strength is evident. Because along that race, along that pathway, we're going to experience trials and temptations. In other words, everyone needs perseverance because the sun is coming out. To use Jesus' words here, he didn't have any root, but he endured for a while. And when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. In the telling of that parable, he illustrates that this kind of pressure is like the sun coming out on a tender plant with no root, and it withers and dies. By way of his teaching, by way of answering this question, why do we need endurance and perseverance, we can say, as the Lord said, because the sun is coming out. We're going to have pressure from without. We're going to experience the heat of what it means to be a Christian. There's a very interesting statement found in a passage that we alluded to this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. "Hereunto were you called," or "you were called to this." We appeal to that passage this morning to talk about Jesus, our example, and also the things that he suffered because of those words found there. But I said, we're going to talk about what this is. You were called to this. And if you read the verses before verse 21, and you read that whole context, it identifies what this is, which I want to know what that is, because the Bible says, I'm called to this. What is it? Endurance. But endurance of a unique kind in this context is this: enduring suffering. That is suffering on the basis of injustice. Suffering wrongfully. We're all going to suffer. We're all going to suffer in this world physically. Right? We're going to wear out. Our body is going to grow tired. Our cells won't replicate like they used to. We're going to age and wear out and experience what Solomon says are the evil days. The evil days, the hard times. It's hard. Physically, life gets hard. Mobility is a huge challenge. Independence, we're trying to hold on to. It is hard. Everyone's going to face that who lives into the sunset of their life. But there's something unique here that Peter is talking about relative to Christians. Christians are going to face all the other kinds of infirmities that people in general will experience on this earth. But add to it this: they'll suffer wrongfully. Things will be done to them, things will be said of them, experiences will happen to them that are wrong, that are unjust. How are we to respond to that? God says you're called to this inasmuch as Jesus Christ suffered injustice for you. The sun's coming out. The heat of what it means to live the Christian life and stand up for what's right. The heat is turning up. It's not at all unusual in today's world, unlike maybe the day that many of us can remember, and some of you better than I, a different day, a different era of my parents and grandparents, but it is not at all unusual today in many places for you to be the only person at your job who seriously holds to Christian values. That is not unusual at all. Isn't that right? And we are going to feel, if we're going to stand up for what's right, not just the general suffering of humanity, yes, that too, but we are going to suffer a unique kind of experience if we're truly going to be a Christian. I can remember going to VBS and singing these different songs, and I can remember one about this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You remember that? And don't let Satan it out, right? If you as a Christian today in your job and in your family and in this world are going to try to stand up for Christian values, the devil is going to try to blow your light out. He's going to try to put a basket over your light. If you're trying to be salt, you're going to taste awful to the world with your Christian values. The heat of living as a Christian and standing up for what's right is intensifying. So when we talk about the need for perseverance, it would be it would be difficult enough just to live through life in general with all the things that can happen to anybody. But then, as Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you, and having to live in that kind of environment, that's a different level of intensity. Silence, brothers and sisters and friends, silence can be sinful. And you may have been in a situation, and all of us probably will be at some point, when you struggle with how to manifest your Christian beliefs and your faith in a hostile context. We need strength. We need resolve. We need to make up our mind beforehand. We're going to stand up for Jesus Christ. We're going to stand up for what's right. And that's not always an easy thing to do. In this verse that we are reflecting on, we see something else that we want to consider. And it is this. Not only is there pressure in general, not only are there weights of persecution or hostility, but there's something else. We would like to think that all of our trouble sometimes is coming from without, but sometimes we're a part of it. Lay aside the sin. That so easily. Entangles, encumbers, gets a hold of you. Lay aside the sin. Not only is the sun of persecution coming out upon Christian people, but many times we can be our own worst enemy. The reality is, we all need perseverance, because the truth of the matter is, we could fall away. I'm aware of the fact that there are many sincere and kind and compassionate friends of ours who don't believe that's possible. I want to tell you tonight, in the most kindest way I know how, it is exceedingly dangerous and foolhardy to believe that you can't fall away from grace. That once you're saved, you're always saved. You say, well, that's so unkind. People believe that and you're attacking them. I'm not attacking anybody. I'm just speaking the truth from God's Word. Let me ask you, would it affect people you know, or maybe you yourself, or people in your family, if they really believe there's absolutely nothing they could possibly do to ever be lost once they're saved? Do you think that would change anybody's behavior? Paul says, you who would be justified by the law, you're fallen away. You're severed from Christ. You're fallen away from grace. You can't be severed from Christ if you're not joined to Christ. You can't fall from grace if you don't have the grace. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, take heed, and this may be the most important word in this verse for our consideration. Take heed, brothers, lest there become in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. Falling, you can't fall away from God if you don't have Him. I'm reminding you tonight, because I think all of us probably understand what the Bible teaches in this matter, but I'm reminding us that we need to persevere, not just in fighting against the suffering and the trials of life from without, but we have got to keep up the struggle inside ourselves against personal sin. Listen to it. Lay aside the sin. That doth so easily beset us. You know, there's some sins, perhaps, for you, and I'm sure this is true of everybody, there's some sins, there's not a chance in the world that it's going to beset you. It's not going to trip you up. It's not going to affect you. I have a friend of mine, a brother in Christ, whom I baptized back in April. He used to be a heroin addict. He said, "I'm a dirtbag." He said, "People look at me and they could see what a terrible person I am." He says, the things I have done just for a needle of heroin, he says, "I am so ashamed." In the day that I had the joy of immersing him into Jesus Christ, he told me, "I just want to be a good man." I don't know that anybody in this audience, and if there is somebody, it would be very few. But probably for the most of us tonight, we are not thinking about heroin. I wouldn't even know where to find it. There's nothing anybody could say or do to get me to try that. Nothing. It has no appeal. But it does for some people. And some people, when pressured and faced with difficult decisions, they're going to lie. And some people, when presented with the opportunity for lust and sexual immorality, are going to yield to that. Some people are going to go to an office party and they're going to drink. And there'll be others who look at various people and the challenges they have and say something to this effect, "Lord, I'm grateful I'm not like those people." Like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 18. There'll be some who won't go into the far country like the younger son of Luke 15. There'll be many more who stay at home and said, "I never lived like that." What is it that you need to lay aside? May not be substance abuse. May not be lust. But the day we say, "I have no sin," or "sin is not a problem for me," 1 John 1:6, 1 John 1:8, the day we start talking like that, the Bible says, we are basically saying, "God, you are a liar. He that says, 'I have no sin,' is a liar, and the truth is not in him." We struggle And we continue to struggle. Maybe not with the same things, but we are in this flesh, Romans 7:14, and we are bound in bondage and sold and welded to this flesh for now. That is the source and avenue of weakness and temptation. Lay it aside, the Bible says. Lay it aside. Get rid of it. But small sins, that's not what he's talking about, right? I'm talking about get rid of the big sins. Small sins that are insignificant. The small sins that treat the golden rule like a suggestion. Or the feeling of entitlement because of, you know, what one deserves. Typical of such things like, well, God wants me to be happy. Like that's a standard for making decisions or rationalizing one's behavior. Attitudinal sins and habitual sins and hypocritical sins or relational sins, wherein people sometimes are prone to have more loyalty to their own family than they do to Jesus Christ. This verse is calling us, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, is calling us to take the blood of Jesus Christ seriously and to think about ourselves in a serious, introspective way. Paul will put it like this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. He's talking to Christian people. He's talking about in a spiritual sense. But what if you don't, as a Christian, what if you don't put to death the deeds of the body? What if you don't lay aside the sin? That's a problem. Paul would then go on and say in chapter 13 and verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Why do we need perseverance? Because the sun's coming out. Problems are going to arise. Trials, pressure, temptation, all of these things are going to be experienced. And the fact of the matter is, if we give in to it, we could fall away and lose our souls. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. I want to talk for a minute about the disciples through this paradigm that we've discussed tonight of thinking about this race, thinking about the things that can weigh us down, thinking about the fact that the sun is coming out, the trials are coming, and sometimes we're our own worst enemy because of personal sin. We're not the only ones tested. Think about an experience here of the apostles. Luke chapter 24. You know what's going on here, right? We're in the very last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And the wonderful events of that Sunday. Early that morning, before daylight, the women set out for the tomb. Isn't that marvelous? Oh, you think of all the details here and the richness of the scriptural information about this moment. These moments were the most important moments in human history. All of human history is focused upon this moment of Jesus dying on the cross. And there, right there near where He was crucified, there just happened to be a garden. Just happened to be a garden right there, in which was a tomb that no man had ever been laid. The tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. And you remember the women going early before daylight and it started getting light. And they're talking, well, what are we going to do about that stone? How are we going to roll that away? Well, that's been taken care of. The stone was rolled away. And our Lord was not there. As they go back and they inform the apostles, you remember, according to the Gospel of John, that Peter and John run to the tomb. You remember that? They run to the tomb, they look in there, and John, outrunning Peter, stoops down, he looks in, he doesn't go in. And the Bible says that Peter rushes in, and then they see what is in there. There's something in there. His grave clothes, the linen cloth. And there it is. And the head napkin folded up by itself. And the Bible says that that disciple, whom we in all likelihood identify as John, when he saw that, he believed. John is the first one to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that on his own, drawing the conclusion without a post-resurrection appearance. Now, comparing the gospel record of these events from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, remember that when the word gets back to the apostles in general, they consider the women's message of the empty tomb, the conversation with the angels, as idle talk. So you have to remember what is going on here this day as we talk about Luke 24 as the day draws to an end. Because now Jesus is appearing to all of the apostles who are gathered at this moment. And he says this to them in verse 38. Why are you troubled? And wherefore do questionings arise in your hearts? Why do you have doubts? Why are you troubled? I think Jesus' question is fascinating. When he asks them why are you troubled? Okay, you're troubled, you're having questionings, your mind, the word means, is going through a process of reasoning, and there has been an open door of doubt or uncertainty about what's going on. Why? I want to know why. In view of the fact that Jesus had told them what was going to happen. Did he not? Did he not tell them what was going to happen? Explicitly. Matthew chapter 16 says, Jesus from that point began to tell them plainly that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests and scribes and elders, and be crucified and rise again the third day. Listen, his enemies knew. He had foretold his death, and that in 3 days. For that very reason, the Jews had gone to Pilate and asked for guards to be placed at the tomb. His enemies knew. And thus, Jesus' question is this: why are you having these doubts? In view of what I've told you, in view of what you know about me, in view of all that you've confessed about me, and in view of hearing that it's happening, why do you doubt? I'll give you 3 reasons. That I believe, if you look and through the Gospels and you think about the developing faith journey that the apostles went on, there are 3 reasons, I believe, why doubts at this moment crept into their minds. Or as Jesus says, arose within their hearts. Number one, personal distress. Stress, anxiety, emotional trauma makes it hard for us to think objectively. It's hard for us to put ourselves in the position. I'll just speak for myself. It's hard for me to put myself in the position of what the apostles went through. Especially in the last couple days from the vantage point of our text. A number of years ago, I was at the church building, and right next door to our church building, there's a car wash, and there was a horrible, horrible accident, and a woman and three kids were killed right there by the church building. I ran out there. Nobody was there yet. Horrible thing. Horrible thing. I could see it in my mind's eye, those poor little girls. I didn't know. I don't know. Still makes me weep. I've never seen anybody crucified. I don't think I'd want to see that, do you? I wouldn't want to see a stranger experience that, would you? Much less someone I love. I don't know what those men went through. But I do know this. No matter how hard and difficult it was, nothing they saw or felt changed what Jesus said. He told them He would rise. And it's His question. It's His question, why are you doubting? But that's the reality. When we get overwhelmed emotionally and we experience personal trauma, sometimes we don't think or see clearly. It's like Elijah. You remember Elijah fleeing from Jezebel, and he's down there in the wilderness. And hey, I don't want some wicked queen chasing after me either. But what did he say? I'm the only one left. I'm the only one. We feel for him, but that just wasn't true. But that's one reason why I'm sure doubts begin to creep in. They were so overwhelmed, they were not seeing clearly. That's an admonition for us to say it is a very precarious thing to base decisions of great eternal consequence on emotion, on feelings. I have a person in my family, on Jill's side, in our extended family, who many years ago became a Christian, and then she fell away because she could not reconcile the fact that her grandmother was not a Christian. Don't we all have that? Don't we all have that problem? Don't we all have that in our families? I've never known anybody who on both sides of the family with every living person had all Christians. You may be blessed like that, but that's not my family. And I'm fortunate to have a number of people in our immediate family who are Christians, and I value that. But I could begin to name people in my family, and you can too. And that's no way. That's no way. Because nothing about how I feel is going to change what Jesus says. Any more than how the apostles felt and were discouraged and doubting and not believing the news they heard changed what Jesus said about that He would rise from the dead. Number two, you know why they had doubts creeping in? We're talking about being tested. We're running along the race and we have trials, we have sins, we have tribulations, and we're put to the test. The second reason was because they had certain personal beliefs that were really hard to reconcile with the facts as they developed. What do I mean by this? Well, listen to Peter. I'm going to Jerusalem, Jesus says, and I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. This is what's going to happen. What did Peter say? No way, Lord. No way. This will never happen. This is not going to happen. What did Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Those are hard words, right? But Peter, what you think right now, what you believe should happen, can't be reconciled with what God has determined. That there must be a sacrifice for sin. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, from the foundation of the world. The Jews had a problem with this in general, did they not? Paul says the cross is a stumbling block. I mean, they just can't envision that their Messiah, or we might even say their hero, their deliverer, the one who will come and lead the revolution against the Romans, throw them out of the holy city and restore the glory of David's throne. That's him. The man from a despised town, rejected by the elite in Jerusalem and now condemned to death and going to the cross? That can't be our Messiah. That can't be our hero. That can't be our leader, our deliverer. It just can't be. Yes, it was. Their personal belief system about what the Christ should be did not correspond with the reality of God's plan. God's plan wasn't to deliver them and restore the physical kingdom of Israel. God's plan was to provide atonement for sin. To lay upon the Lamb of God the iniquity of us all. That was God's plan, to deliver us from something far greater than foreign oppression. But can't you see, when you have a belief system that you have learned, that has been entrenched in your mind, that those around you also subscribe to, it is exceedingly difficult to hear something different, hear something that conflicts with cherished beliefs. This whole experience of this weekend when Jesus was killed, this whole idea of Him going to the cross was so hard for them to fathom. Earlier in this chapter, we have the episode of Jesus meeting these two on the road to Emmaus. And He begins to inquire about their despondency and their countenance that was so forlorn. And He says, "What's going on here?" And they say, "Are you like from some other planet?" No, that's not what it says. But you know what I mean. They say, "Where are you from? Are you just new around these parts? Because everybody knows what's happened." And this is what they say. "We had hoped," notice past tense, "we had hoped that He would redeem Israel." And unbelievably, then they say this, "And besides all of that, it's now the third day." And we kind of held on to some hope about something about the third day. And Jesus said this, "O ye who are slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." So you subscribe to a certain belief system that really was not taught in Scripture. And thus, from a foundation, from the wrong starting point, you begin to evaluate things that you're seeing and hearing from an inadequate belief system. So this represents another way that doubts can creep in. If we believe the wrong things about God, God shouldn't let this happen. God should do this or that. If our belief system is wrong about God, about His justice, about His power, about His knowledge, or whatever it might be, If our belief system is wrong, it will confuse us and lead to wrong conclusions. You see this in the apostles. You see them in their difficulty of reconciling what they thought the Christ should be from what God intended. And lastly, this, and we can appreciate this fact, one of the problems that made things so hard, Jesus is asking, why are you doubting? I think this is one of the obvious aspects of this. They had no point of reference. You know, the first thing was that it was extremely stressful and emotional based upon what they knew was going on to Jesus, whom they loved, no doubt. They had a belief system about the Messiah that was contrary to fact. But then, had they ever been through anything like this before? Had they ever experienced this? Did any of them say, oh yeah, I remember the last time this happened? No. They had no point of reference, like Zechariah, father of John the Baptist. You remember when he's praying and then it's his part to go in and serve in the temple? And he has the angelic visitor who tells him that he and his wife are going to have a son and all that. How can this be? He says. Nothing like that. He didn't have any point of reference. Hadn't he experienced anything like that? And that's the way life is going to be for all of us. You and I are going to run up against things. It's truly going to challenge our faith. Things of which we cannot say, I've been here before, I've gone through this. I mean, that's always a blessing. And you have that experience to draw on. But when one of our members had her daughter run over and killed, she couldn't say, oh, been through this before. We're going to run up against things that absolutely take our breath away, things for which we have no point of reference, grief that we have never felt, pain that we have never experienced, heartache like never before. And none of that, how severe and acute it may be, none of that will ever change anything about what God has said. In other words, Jesus is saying this, why do you doubt when I told you what was going to happen? Nothing you see, nothing you feel, or nothing that you cannot possibly process should change the reality of hearing what I say and believing it, no matter what. So when those doubts creep in, when the weight of uncertainty besets your running of the race, what does the Bible say? Lay it aside. When you're tempted to say, I just can't believe, lay it aside. When you're struggling, when you're tested, when you're tempted to sin, if you want to run the race and finish well, the Bible says, lay it aside. One thing that will help us do that, I believe, is the secret found within the text. The greatest motivation you can have is what the apostles, at least at that moment, failed to do. Just believe what Jesus has told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again. Do you believe Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you? Do you believe that? Do you believe He's coming back? Do you believe that where He is, you can be? You look to Jesus and lay everything aside that might possibly keep you from running the race. Trials, temptations, doubts, and uncertainties. You go home tonight and you get down on your knees and you promise God, I'm laying it aside once and for all. If there is something right now that is besetting your race. Let's look to Jesus as we run. How do we do that? Let me mention quickly two things. Number one, don't neglect the Gospels. Read your Bible, read it all. I'm an advocate of reading the whole Bible, every part of it, using a schedule, using various types of methods, but don't neglect reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look to Jesus by regularly living and walking with Him. Number two, never let the Lord's Supper be routine. Not a week goes by that Christian people are not called together to remember what Jesus did. We ought to be looking to Jesus every single Lord's Day. By, as he said, looking back to what he did, by, as Paul said, looking in to our own hearts and examining ourselves, that's what we're doing tonight, by looking forward to His return and by looking upward to God and thank Him for His gift for which there are no words. Keep looking to Jesus. We all need perseverance because we're all going to be tested. Keep looking to Jesus. And Jesus will lead you home. I'm so grateful for your kindness tonight, for your encouragement, for the love that you have for our Father that is evident by the way in which you've listened, and by the desire that you have to finish the race strong. That's why you're here tonight. That's why you're supporting these children. That's why you're in this class. And it's an encouragement. We can help each other. We can help each other finish the race. God is our Father, and He is. God is our Father, we are brothers and sisters. And let us help each other persevere through the trials and temptations of life. Would you bow with me, please, for a prayer? Holy Father, we're grateful for Your Word. We're thankful for Jesus who ran this race before us. We're thankful for the life that He lived and the example He set. And for Your mercy and grace evident in His sacrifice for our sins. Father, help us in the trials and temptations of life. Help us to lay aside the things that trip us up. Help us to keep focused on Jesus, gaining strength from His example and persevering to the very end. Through His blessed name, we ask these things. Amen.